Good morning. It's good to be here with you in worship and to be able to serve you with the sermon this morning. Just a little brief introduction as far as just campus ministry, and again, some tie-ins with this before I go through the normal sermon procedure that I do. One thing is just an area of service that our synod looks to serve, and we're concerned about young adults. We're hearing that young people are leaving the church, or they're getting distracted, or they go away. So what happens when a young man or young woman turns 18 and they're done with their high school years? Well, there's three roadways they can go. One roadway would be to say they're going to stay put, or they might get a job somewhere else, and they would be connected to either their home congregation or they would get transferred to that new location. That's one avenue. Another avenue would be for them to join the military. Our synod looks to serve them while they're there, so there are chaplain contacts, things like that, that those individuals that are serving in our armed forces are served with the Word of God through those contacts. Then there's the other avenue, those that want to pursue higher education. Opportunities at schools like Martin Luther College and our own synod, Wisconsin Lutheran College or Bethany Lutheran College, those places, they have individuals who will serve them while they are away from the home congregation. And then there's everything else, trade schools, community college, and universities, of where students, young men and young adults go. And that's where I fit in my role, along with the Wells Campus Ministry Committee, where you fit in as you're serving students at the areas, congregations that are around you here. We care about these young men and young women, and we want to make sure that they have a pastor and a congregation on call that's close by to them. So it's a joy to be here with you, to meet you. I get to read things like reports about what's going on with the servants you, or the students you serve over at Butler and other universities. And with that, we'll go into the sermon here. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of God for us this morning is found in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And if you follow along in the bulletin, there's a couple of words that got cut out in the first two verses, so it'll pick up closely after that. So I'll read to you all of what is there. It says this: Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way, he might bring them to Jerusalem as prisoners. As he went on his way and was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? He replied, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you need to do. The men traveling with him stood there speechless. They heard the voice, but did not see anyone. They raised Saul up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. They took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. For 3 days he could not see, and he did not eat or drink. There is a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He answered, Here I am, Lord. The Lord told him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. In fact, at this very moment he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he can regain his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man and how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. The Lord said to him, Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and people of Israel. Indeed, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias left and entered the house, laying his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom you saw on your way here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Lord, as far as the knowledge of a school called Butler, in my personal life, it came into existence, or I knew about it, in the year 1994. You see, in 1994, there was a merging of schools, and there were a couple of schools back where I came from, smaller schools in Wisconsin, the University of Wisconsin-Green Bay and the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee, and all of a sudden, they're in this conference with this powerhouse of a team for basketball called Butler. And again, if you look at their statistics, you'll see that Butler seems to be the one that had the most championships while they were in the Horizon League. Fast forward a little bit. 2010. Maybe some of you here remember the buzz of Butler finding its way onto the television sets and in the ears of a lot of people that follow college basketball, and even those that didn't. This was the Cinderella story. A story of a small school right in your backyard that was beating these powerhouses of teams. And they made the road. They followed the road, and sure enough, they ended up in that grouping called the Final Four. And of all places, where was that played? Again, right in your backyard here in Indianapolis. And could they have hit one more three-pointer, they would have rose victorious. But what happened was Butler then all of a sudden grew on the map, and most teams knew that this was a team, if they wanted to win in the next year, they would have to pass through or at least showcase their skill set and abilities and beat them. Because again, what did Butler do? The next year it went on to the national championship yet again. And a guy, a young guy, I think he was the second youngest to make it to the championship, Brad Stevens, right? Famous, he kind of rose to the top and was able to share his philosophy. He since has moved on, much like Butler, has moved out of the Horizon League. And now they're in the Big East, I believe, and Coach Stevens is going to be probably having his name dropped today as his higher position of rank in the Boston Celtics organization is going to again, once again, be on the television set later this afternoon. Horizon League. Butler, rose to the Final Four. What does that have to do with what was just read to you this morning from Acts? Well, there's a little play on words, if you took a look and you saw the sermon theme for today, about something that is on and beyond the horizon. It's not moving on from the Horizon League to the Big East or off to Boston to be a bigwig in the Celtics organization. But there's something far greater, far better. And we're going to be following along some roads and some ways, except not to necessarily Indianapolis for the Final Four, but along some roads, because as we walk along this text, we're going to notice this, that on and beyond the horizon is Jesus. Three roads that we'll kind of weave through. On and beyond the way to Damascus is Jesus. On and beyond the way, the road to Straight Street is Jesus. And on and beyond the ministry that continues to be carried out by the way, which there are effects of it right here in Carmel, Indiana, again, is Jesus. Again, to examine that, again, we see the illustration that is there again being in this vicinity, and basketball being something that has been highlighted with that University Butler, we again get to visit something far greater. It's the work and the ministry that the Lord God entrusts to us, and to do that, we take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul, as he's referred to here as Saul, and we're going to jump back in his history. As those Final Four teams that usually make it end up having personal stories, talking about their road of how they got to that destination city to compete for a crystal ball of a trophy, we get to see how the Lord God gave victory to a man who was breathing out murderous thoughts and threats, the Apostle Paul. If you go back in his life, the first time we run into him, it's in a couple chapters prior to this, chapters 7 and 8, of where there is a man by the name of Stephen who is standing before the leaders of Israel, and they take him on another road, a road that goes out of Jerusalem instead of into Jerusalem. And what they do with the preaching that he does, it angers them so much that they end up putting him to death. And as he's being put to death, he cries out and he says, "Lord, forgive them." He asks that the Lord does not hold that sin against them. And the Lord did indeed answer that prayer of Stephen on his deathbed, because there was this young man named Saul who was watching the cloaks of those that were stoning him. There's this young man named Saul who had something of a higher education, someone who was a wunderkind, a poster boy, someone who was highlighted. And he later gives his statistics in Philippians chapter 3. There are seven things he shares of where he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Someone from the tribe of Benjamin. A guy who knew his stuff. But then something happens. He then gets sent out, and after this stoning of Stephen, the persecution of the church is going on, and Saul is given the authority, and he's one of their ringleaders, one of the leaders in doing this, carrying this out. He has a vision, he has a horizon of where he wants to go, what he wants to do. And he goes to the leaders, and he gets the right paperwork to travel out to Damascus, and as he goes to Damascus with the intentions of arresting people, hauling them back to Jerusalem and overseeing their trials that for some could end in death. He has a vision. Someone expands his horizon. It's our Lord and Savior in His grace and mercy who appears to Saul along that road, and He calls out to him while he has intentions of persecuting the church. He says, "Why do you persecute me, Saul?" And then he's struck with blindness. And he's given instructions of saying, you go off now and you wait. You wait. And the Lord has plans on sending someone to him to serve him, to reach out to him. And that's where we get to the next street, the next way or road. That of Straight Street. So Saul is struck with blindness and he's there waiting and his servants are with him, those that accompanied him. And the Lord God takes some time to go to another man named Ananias. And this is where we see on and above and beyond the horizon of Straight Street is Jesus. Where the Lord gives this man some work to do. And you hear about him of where the Lord appears to him, this disciple. And Ananias answers, "Here I am." The Lord told him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul." If you notice there is a command that the Lord God gives to this man. He says, "Get up and go." Get up and go, and then what happens? You hear the excuse that he then gives. He says, as often is the case, there's people that want to give the Lord instructions. Fill him in, teach him, educate him. Say, don't you know who this guy is? I've heard rumors. I've heard reports that this is the guy sent here, commissioned, given authority to haul people who follow you away. I'm supposed to go there? Well, again, not the first time in the history or when we trace the pages of Scripture that we see the Lord God giving someone a commission, giving them a mission to do of where He tells them to go. And there's hesitancy. If you go back, Old Testament, think of Moses. He had five excuses, and despite the Lord's answer, the last one summarized it of where he said, "Yeah, send someone else to do it. I don't want to do it." You have other individuals. Gideon. Jeremiah. You have Jonah. You have other individuals of the Bible, Elijah, who are telling the Lord everything that's going on as if He doesn't know. Then you even have the disciples. We get to hear of another instance where they were brought in some fish. Earlier on, I think it's Luke chapter 5, of where there's a reference of how the Lord God gives them instructions to fish, and they kind of say, "Well, we've been doing this all night. You know, and here this guy is that says, throw it over there." Case in point again, here you have Ananias who has this excuse before the Lord, but the Lord does what He always does. He gives comfort, He gives assurance, He gives promises, and He sends them on their way. And what happens here on this pathway, on and beyond the horizon, as Ananias' horizon is expanded, of saying, "Yeah, this guy is here, and I have a plan and a purpose for him." It's where the Lord says to him, He says this, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the people of Israel." On and beyond the horizon of Straight Street, the Lord has some plans. And it's going to be carried out through this man named Saul, later on called Paul. He would go on how many roads and waterways of where he would reach out to people in places like Philippi and Corinth. He would stand before individuals in Athens, go back to Jerusalem, stand before kings and leaders. And what would he do? He'd preach to them, he'd tell them the same gospel message that you hear today, right here. Pointing to Jesus, as Jesus did a 180 with this man. This man who his horizon was to squash the proclamation of the gospel and anything connected to Jesus. Yet an answer to Stephen's prayer, God did not hold that sin against him, but instead took this man and had him be his chosen instrument, one, to preach the gospel to others. And oh, what a beautiful thing it is when Ananias, as he gets this commission, as he's sent out and told to go yet again, as he finds Saul, what happens? It talks about how he lays his hands on him and how he addresses him. What does he say to him? He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, whom you saw on your way here, has sent me so that you may see again and once again be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Do you notice the address that's given there to Saul? He's called what? Brother. Again, your gospel reading for today had some individuals, some people that betrayed their Lord and Savior. And if you flash back to a couple of weeks ago of when there were some other individuals, some women walking along the road, they were met by Jesus. And Jesus had some instructions for them, and if you recall what he said to them, remember how he addressed them, addresses those women with that mission. He says to the women, "Go and tell my brothers." Again, if you search through Scripture or the Gospels, you'll find that this is the first occurrence of where that is said to them and their significance with how our Lord and Savior addresses those guys that turned their back on Him, that betrayed Him, that denied Him. He calls them what? Brothers. No longer do they need to fear that their sins are going to earn for them hell and damnation for all eternity, because they had one in their midst who suffered and died to take away their sins so that they, along with us, could be called His brothers, His sisters, His family. And God did that right here for Saul, and He did that through the work of that servant of His named Ananias. And then again, as you've heard before already today, the word of the Lord spread throughout that empire. As much as they tried to squash it, it didn't happen. But again, we still reap the benefits of that gospel proclamation right here. On and beyond the horizon is Jesus. He was on and beyond that road to Damascus, on and beyond that straight street, and also on and beyond as our Lord God continues to carry out the ministry utilizing sinners like you and me. Again, we may not always say, or we're going to go out with some murderous threats to try to squash the proclamation of the gospel. But we have our own sins, our own excuses, of where we don't always listen to the commission, the sending out of our Lord God, where we might have an excuse of saying, "I'm going to let somebody else do that. I don't have the time for that." Or sometimes the devil pushes it the other way and says, "Ah, look at what a rotten sinner you are." And you might stop and think, "Ah, that way to the cross, how could that be enough?" Where we have our moments of doubt, despair, rebellion, sin. And again, being a guest preacher, I don't know necessarily sins that can sometimes collectively haunt a congregation or knowing you personally. What I do know is that we all sin against our God daily. The roads that we walk, the paths that we take, are not always ones that follow the instructions that our Lord and Savior gives us. And because of that, there is a road, a route we deserve, one that Saul deserved, one that the disciples deserved. But yet, by the grace of God, we were rescued from that route to hell. And instead, have something far greater than a crystal trophy. We have victory. Victory that will be ours in heaven. And while we're waiting for that victorious celebration, we get to keep going down the roads of where the Lord God has put us. Again, you all come from different walks of life. But yet I'm pretty sure that you know some people in your own lives who don't know who Jesus is or what He's done. You, for example, right here, keeping it a connection or an application with campus ministry. You have some students that come to this area around Indianapolis, think of Butler and various other universities here, of where you're able to serve them again. Most of them have probably disappeared because it's exam time and the end of the school year is here. But the Lord God has put you here to serve them. And they also know some people on their campuses who might be going 100 or going one way, a way that might be persecuting or rebellious against the Lord Jesus. But yet, look at what the Lord God does. He puts people like you and me and some of those college students that attend here in their pathways when there's moments of despair or failure or feeling let down by earthly institutions that are able to say, ah, look, here is Jesus. He's right here on your horizon. He suffered, died, and rose again to call you His brother, His sister. He is not ashamed to call us brothers, as the writers to the Hebrews says. You're here. God's put you here to serve the communities you are a part of. And part of that community is campuses, college campuses. And again, you know, they get the attention in March Madness. Again, I might have this wrong, but I think they're coming to Indianapolis again next year. Right? So there's going to be a buzz that the teams are coming here for their Final Four. Well, again, think back a few weeks ago of how we can rejoice in a much bigger buzz of a victory that was there when some people went to a tomb. And what did they notice? He wasn't there. He rose, just as He said. And then what did He do? Again, fast forward a couple of weeks. Ascension. Of where He said to His disciples, you will be My witnesses. Where? Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We rejoice at the fact that the Lord God took care of part of that right here in our reading. Of where He commissioned Paul, of where He sent him out to be a missionary to the Gentiles, of where this group, the Way, continued to take the gospel with them, even to a place where, right here in Carmel, Indiana, and the various communities where you come. May the Lord continue to bless your work as you point others to the One who is both on and beyond the horizon, our Lord Jesus. Amen.